You ever find yourself daydreaming, thinking about a time and a place where you can just get away from everything? And maybe you haven't retired, but you find yourself daydreaming and fantasizing about that last day on the job when you can walk in and just tell the boss exactly what you think, exactly how you feel, thumb your nose at that job and just walk off and leave it. I don't know whether you do or not, but there are an awful lot of sheepish grins on the faces out here. I suspect that you do. You ever find yourself in a situation where you can't seem to get it out of your mind? You're always thinking about getting out of some problem or getting away from some stress or just walking away from everything. Psychologists tell us that one of the most common of all fantasies that people entertain in their mind is the fantasy that somehow or another they can walk off and leave life altogether. They can walk off and leave all their problems behind, leave everything out, just walk away and just chuck the whole thing to the wind. You ever feel that way? Ever felt as though you would be willing to give up almost anything just to get out of your life and get out of the things you're facing, get out from under the stress and the pressure that you're feeling? I read some time ago a true story about two young men in East Berlin. This was back during the time before the wall came tumbling down. And these two young men were talking to one another during a New Year's Eve party. And they were talking about a friend of theirs who was still on the other side of the wall. And one just joked about him, asking what he was doing or wondering what he was doing. And then one of them looked at the other and said, "You know, we ought to just string up a cable and slide over that wall and see how he's getting along." No sooner had he made that comment than they looked at each other and realized that that just might possibly work. It took them 5 weeks to put together their plan, but eventually they got all the materials necessary and they found a building next to the wall that had been abandoned. At a certain time, a set time, they climbed out on the roof of this building, secured a cable to the chimney, took the other end of the cable, tied it to a fishing line, tied the other end of the fishing line to an arrow, shot the arrow across the wall to an accomplice. Then at a precise moment when the lights weren't shining and the guards weren't watching, the accomplice on the other side jerked the cable up over the wall, secured it, fastened it down, and the two men slid down the cable, and in a matter of seconds, they were free. Now that's a wonderful story of escape. But in order for these two men to escape like that, they had to leave everything behind. They left behind their family, their friends, their few worldly possessions, but they were willing to give it all up to get out from under the stress of their circumstance. Well, maybe you felt that way. Maybe from time to time you've thought to yourself, "I'd be willing to give it all up if I could just start all over again and get out from under the stress." Question for you is this: what do you do in life when you just want to run and hide? What do you do when you come to that point where you want to quit, walk away, and run from your life? Well, that's what we're going to deal with this morning. Take your Bible, and if you will, I want you to open them up to the Old Testament book of Psalms, and look now in Psalm 55. Psalm 55, and in a moment we'll begin with verse 6. We're going to talk this morning about what to do instead of running away. That's what this is all about. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for some time been preaching from the book of Psalms. And to reiterate something I've said to you before, the Psalms deal with every human problem. The reason I love the book so much is that there's scarce any issue that you can imagine that this book does not address or deal with. But, if you're familiar with the Psalms, you'll know that even though the Psalms deal with all kinds of issues, there is a recurring theme. That is, over and over again, there's one theme that keeps coming up. Now, the recurring theme in the book of Psalms is that theme of pressure in life, life circumstances overwhelming you. In fact, I think we've already, on a couple of occasions this summer, looked at other Psalms that dealt with that. Well, here's another one. Psalm 55 is a psalm that deals with the pressures of life and a time in life when you want to run and hide from it all. Now, let me explain what's going on. Psalm 55 is a psalm of David, written during a time in David's life when David was facing the rebellion of his son Absalom. Now, without going too deep into the story, you'll recall that David's whole future was on the line. His kingdom was about to crumble. He didn't know how things were going to turn out. And so David reaches this point of tremendous pressure, and the thing I want you to notice is he wants to run away. Look in your Bible at verse 6. David is speaking. He says, "So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and I would be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah." There's that word Selah. Remember, it means think about this. Verse 8, "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest." Now, you understand what's happening here? Well, in this passage of Scripture, David is describing his heart's desire to run. He wants to get out from under the pressure. He said, "I wish I had the wings of a bird so I could just fly away from everything." He says, I wish I could just wander away. The word wander is a word that means to wander aimlessly. The idea is just put my pressures behind me and just stroll off from life. Well, you say, Pastor, I don't understand something. You said David feels as though he wants to run away. I don't think that's very spiritual, and I thought David was a very spiritual man. Scripture describes David as being a man after God's own heart. That means his heart and God's heart were in tune one to another. How could a spiritual man want to run from his life? One of the things you'll discover as you read the Bible is that that happens a lot. In fact, almost every great character in the Bible reaches a point where they want to quit and they want to run away. You recall reading of Moses? Moses is the great man of faith in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us there came a time when Moses wanted God to take his own life. He was so sick and tired of dealing with people, he wanted God to take his life. You remember the story in the Bible of Elijah. Elijah was a man who wanted to run away. In fact, he tried to run away and couldn't get away. Remember the story of Jeremiah? I suspect Jeremiah was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And the reason I say that is because Jesus quoted Jeremiah more than any other Old Testament character. And yet Jeremiah talked about the desire of his heart to have a place in the wilderness to run and to hide in that place. In the New Testament, the same thing is true. Remember the story of Peter. In the New Testament, Peter reaches a point where he wants to quit. In fact, in John 21, Peter goes out fishing one night, and his intention is to go back to a lifestyle of fishing again. He says, I'm tired of doing what Christ wants me to do. Same thing happened to Paul. Paul reached a point in his life where he was so incredibly burdened, he wanted to go on to heaven. He asked God to take him to heaven. And the same thing happened to Jesus. There was an occasion in Jesus' life in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed a prayer like this, Father, if it could be your will, let this cup pass from me. That was Christ's way of saying, I can't take this. I don't want this. If I can get out of it, I want to get out of it. Now listen. If this kind of thing can happen to a man like Moses or Elijah or Jeremiah, if it can happen to Peter or to Paul or to Jesus, same thing happens to you and the same thing has happened to me. There are occasions in my life where I reach the point where I just want to throw in the towel and call it quits. I don't want to deal with this thing anymore. I don't want to fool with it. In fact, don't take this wrong, guys. I don't want to offend you. But I doubt, seriously, that there's a week that goes by that I don't, to one degree or another, have a twinge of this feeling. This feeling that somehow or another, I just like to chuck the whole thing. Let someone else worry about all of this. Let someone else deal with the debt. Let someone else talk to the people who have problems. Let someone else try to hear from God three times a week and share with the people. There are times when I just want to throw in the towel and say, forget it, I've had it, I don't want it anymore. I hope you don't take that the wrong way, and please don't take it personally, but that's the way it is. If you don't believe it, ask my wife. By the way, my wife is not here. I ask you to pray for my wife this morning. This morning, my wife, as a matter of fact, right now, my wife is preaching. Did you know that? She's back at her home church, and her home church once a year asks a woman to come and speak. And this year, Alice was it. It's Old Timers Day or something, and Alice is back preaching. Someone asked me how I felt about my wife preaching. I just hope she doesn't like it. That's my only prayer. Well, you pray for her. But she can tell you there are times in life when she just has to keep bolstering me up and saying, listen, don't get discouraged. But there are times when I just want to throw in the towel and say, forget it. Let's just walk away from the whole thing. Well, that's where David was, and that's where many of you are. Maybe with you it's a marriage. Maybe you're at the end of your rope in this marriage and you just soon throw in the towel and call it quits. For some of you, it's a career situation. You're tired of the job you're in. You feel like it's a dead-end street. You feel as though you're trapped. The only reason you're there is because you feel like you have to be there. And man, if you could, you'd run away. Well, the question is, what do you do instead of running? Well, that's what this is about. Now, let me show you how this passage develops very quickly. If you go back and read Psalm 55, you'll notice there are two natural divisions to the psalm. In verses 1 through 15... the psalmist describes the condition of David's heart. Then beginning with verse 16, going through verse 23, the psalm describes the reaction David made or had toward his problem. Or let me put it to you another way. In verses 1 through 15, you learn why David wanted to run. In verses 16 through 23, you learn what David did instead of running away. All right, now let's just sort of dive in. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The first thing I want you to notice, in verses 1 through 15, the psalm describes why David wanted to run. Actually, it gives you a description of the condition David's heart was in. Now listen carefully. Let me tell you why David wanted to run, and then I'll show it to you in the scripture. The reason David wanted to quit, and the reason he wanted to throw in the towel and walk away, is because at this very moment, David was emotionally exhausted. He was worn out. On the inside, he couldn't go any further. He was emotionally fatigued. Let me show you why I say that. Look in verse 1. David says in verse 1, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is pained within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, if I had the wings of a dove." Now, you understand what he's describing here? It doesn't take a literary genius to figure this out. David is describing emotional exhaustion and fatigue. I read a study some time ago that was conducted back in the early 80s. It cost millions of dollars and involved over 9,000 researchers in the process, where they were surveying the American public to find out the state of the mental and emotional health of the American population. They said, according to that study, that 20% of all Americans were emotionally on the edge. Well, I would probably say more than that, but that's where David is. He's emotionally on the edge. In fact, listen to the description that it gives here. In verse 2, it describes David as being so emotionally fatigued he can't think straight. That's what it means when it says, "I am restless in my complaint." The word restless there is a Hebrew word that means to be scattered. It was a military term used to describe a demoralized army running in every direction. The idea seems to be, I can't even marshal my thoughts together. I am so tired emotionally, I'm not thinking straight. Then he describes his life as being full of panic and fear. In verse 5, he says, or verse 4, he says, "My heart is pained within me. Terrors of death have fallen." He says in verse 5, "Fearfulness and trembling have come on me." Some psychologists who've read this believe that David was going through a classic case of anxiety, maybe even a panic attack. Have you ever seen someone go through a panic attack? It's an interesting experience. It's estimated between 10 and 15 million Americans suffer from chronic anxiety and panic attacks. Several years ago, I had a young woman who was coming to me for counseling. She was suicidal, and after a long period of counseling with her, with the help of a doctor, putting her in an institution to help her overcome her suicidal tendency, or at least to get a grip on things, after all of that was over with, she would come back to me for counsel. And one of the problems, in fact, probably the root problem that this woman had, was that of panic attacks and chronic anxiety. And it was an interesting thing. She would walk into my office and already be struck by fear. She would sit down in a chair across from the desk where I was sitting, and she would literally draw herself up into a fetal position and tremble. She didn't know why she was afraid or what was causing the fear. She was just full of panic. Well, that, in essence, is what's being described here. David is so emotionally exhausted, he can't think straight, and his heart's full of anxiety. And because of that, he wants to quit. Have you ever been so emotionally exhausted you couldn't go any further? I had a friend of mine tell me several years ago, he was talking about an occasion in his life where he couldn't take it anymore. He was a minister, and he said one morning he woke up, and he was laying in bed, and he said he just couldn't move. So there was nothing physically wrong, he just couldn't get out of bed. For 3 days, he lay there in that bed, and his wife ministered to him, trying to get him to get up. And on the fourth day, they finally had to call an ambulance and come get him and take him to a hospital, to a psychiatric ward. There was nothing wrong with him physically. He said he was just so emotionally drained and so emotionally exhausted, he couldn't go any further. Well, that's the picture that you have here. Now, what was it that caused David's emotional exhaustion? Let me show you a couple of things real quick. If you'll go back and read in Psalm 55, you'll discover there are two or three things, or a couple of things, that made him so exhausted. One was this. David was exhausted because of the relentless pressure of his life situation. Let me show you. Look again in verse 10. David says, "Day and night they go around on the walls. Iniquity and trouble are in the midst of it." Now you have to understand what's happening. This is the time when Absalom and Absalom's warriors are attacking David. And he says, day and night, constantly, the relentless pressure I'm under, it's always there. That's one thing that causes emotional exhaustion. That's why some of us get emotionally exhausted. Now, maybe in your life situation, it's not quite this way. You're not facing the threat of death as David was, but maybe it's something else. There are all kinds of relentless pressures. For some of you, it's economic. Some of you are so much in debt and you have so many financial problems, you're living hand to mouth, you wonder if you're going to be able to meet the bills the next time they come in, and they come in every day. And it's relentless. It goes on and on and on. You don't see an end to it. For some of you, it's a family situation. Maybe you have a teenager. I was counseling with some parents some time back who had a teenager, and I don't know how to describe it other than the fact that this teenager's behavior was relentlessly rebellious. No matter what these parents did, this teenager always rebelled. For some of you, it's not a teenager. Some of you here have elderly parents, and you're taking care of those elderly parents, as you should. That's something that I think God would have you to do, and that's the right thing to do. But the pressure is always there. They're always in your home. You're taking care of them, and it never ends. It's just relentless, and you become emotionally exhausted. Let me show you something else, though. Not only was he exhausted by the relentless pressure of his life situation, he was also exhausted by personal betrayal from a friend. Let me show you an interesting statement. Look in verse 12. In verse 12, David describes someone who betrays him. He says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me," or "I could bear that, nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, I could hide from him." Now watch. "But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." What does that mean? Well, David here is describing someone who's betrayed him. He said it's someone he knew and cared for and loved and trusted. He says in verse 12, "If it had been an enemy, I could bear that." He says in verse 12 again, "If it's somebody I knew hated me, I could hide from him." But he said, "No, it's you, my friend, my equal, my companion." Now, do you know who this is that David is describing? He doesn't give you a name here, but we know who it is. The man David is describing is a man named Ahithophel. Have you ever read the story of Ahithophel in the Old Testament? 2 Samuel 15, 16, and 17 tells the story of a man named Ahithophel who was a close friend of David's. In fact, Bible scholars believe that he was a boyhood friend, someone who grew up with David. But if you remember the story, Ahithophel rebels with Absalom. He sees the opportunity to feather his own nest, and so he betrays David. And that's what David is describing. Here's someone he trusted who's betrayed him. In November of 1984, Indira Gandhi, who was then the elected leader of the largest democracy on the face of the earth, the nation of India, stepped outside one November morning, outside the bungalow where she was living, to walk down a path to a news conference. When she stepped out the door, she stepped in between two Sikh bodyguards. A couple of months before that time, she had been warned by her own State Department not to trust those Sikh bodyguards. But she knew these men and trusted them. One had been with her for 10 years, and the other one she had known most of his life. But Indira Gandhi stepped out on that path, got no more than 15 or 20 feet, when the man who had been with her for 10 years reached down into a holster, pulled out a pistol, and fired three rounds into her. The other man that she'd known for many years took an automatic weapon and fired 30 rounds into her body. Two men that she had trusted with her life had betrayed her. Well, in essence, that's what David is describing here with Ahithophel. Here's a man who stabs him in the back emotionally. You say, "Well, how does that relate to me?" Well, maybe in some sense, that's where some of you are. For some of you, it might be a business partner you had a lot of faith in. And you thought, surely this guy would do you right, but he didn't do you right. For others of you, it might be a friend that you put a confidence in. You told them something in confidence, and they broke the confidence. For some of you, it's a mate who vowed to be faithful unto death, and they weren't faithful, and you've been betrayed. Well, you put all of this together, and you find out what David was going through. He's emotionally worn out, and because of it, he wants to quit. See, I see this all the time. I see this, for example, in marriages. I do more marriage counseling than I want to do. I don't want to do any marriage counseling. You do understand that, don't you? I will do all the marriage counseling I need to do, but I don't want to have to counsel with anybody going through a marriage problem. It's very stressful. It's something I wish didn't happen. But sometimes when I'm counseling with people in a marriage problem, the hardest thing to overcome is just the emotional exhaustion. Talking to some woman about giving her husband another chance, or some man about trying one more time to put the marriage together, and they'll say, "Listen, we're just tired. I don't want to go any further." I don't know how many times I've had, for example, a wife just make the statement, "Pastor, I can't take it anymore. I am just emotionally exhausted." I see this in the ministry. Now, I speak of the ministry because that's what I know best. I'm in the ministry, and I deal with ministers all the time. You see a lot of ministers who drop out. By the way, are you aware of the fact that ministry is one, if you want to call it an occupation, is one of the occupations that has one of the highest dropout rates? A lot of guys who go into ministry don't stay in the ministry. They fall by the wayside. It's one of those things that's very hard to deal with, and there are a lot of reasons for it, but I find a lot of ministers who reach a point where they're emotionally fatigued. A friend of mine called me. couple of years ago. He said, Alan, pray and pray hard. If God doesn't change something in this ministry, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I knew what he was going to do. He was going to quit. I was dealing with a friend just a couple of weeks ago. He's been a pastor now for 10, 15 years, and he's just at the end of his rope. And he told me, he said, listen, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to quit. And he made a very frightening statement to me. He said this. He said, you know, I think I can live without the ministry. Now, that may not mean much to you, but if you're in the ministry, you know how significant that statement is, because those of us who are in ministry usually can't live without ministering. He said, I can. See, this is where David was. David wanted to throw in the towel and call it quits. Let me show you, though, one other thing. Now, I'll take your Bible, look in verse 16. Now, in verses 1 through 15, the Bible describes the condition of David's heart. Then beginning with verse 16, the Bible describes the reaction that David gives to his problem. In the first 15 verses, you learn why David wanted to run. Then, in 16 through 23, you learn what David did instead. Now, let me make something clear before I go any further, before I read this. You have to understand that David wants to run, but he doesn't run away. He does not run away. In verse 6, David's heart's desire is to get out of the problem and quit, throw in the towel, walk away, but he doesn't do that. But now look up here for a moment. Now, if you haven't been with me, please be with me for just a few minutes here. I've got to explain something to you. David never runs away. He never calls it quits. But if you'll go back and study the story in 2 Samuel, you will discover that he did take time out. And I never threw in the towel completely and quit, but he did find a time in his life where he separated himself from his pressures. He put some distance between himself and the problems. Now, please listen. Please, I want you to hear this. Sometimes you have to do that. There are occasions when, though you're not to quit, you're not to run away, there are times when you must put some distance between you and the pressure. Sometimes that happens in ministry. It happened to Jesus. There came a time in Jesus' life where he was so pressured that he just had to push everything aside and go up on a mountaintop to pray. He couldn't take it. At that moment, he needed to get away. Sometimes you do too. Sometimes I do. I do my best to be here every Sunday and preach, and I miss maybe one or two Sundays out of the year, and that's all. But guys, I got to tell you, there are times when the pressure just builds up and builds up and builds up, and I just have to kind of put some distance between me and the pressure. I hope you understand that. But there are times when I just have to do that. Now listen to the next statement. Sometimes you have to do that in a marriage too. There are times in a marriage where you have to put some distance between yourself and the problem. You say, Pastor, are you saying that there are times in a marriage when it's all right for the couple to separate? Yes. In fact, Paul implies in 1 Corinthians 7 that that's an okay thing to do temporarily. For a time, a spiritual renewal and refreshing. And there are times when you have to put a little distance between yourself and your mate, and that's not necessarily bad. I'm not saying divorce. Are you listening? I'm not saying divorce. But there are times when I've counseled with couples and I just said, listen, you guys, you need some space. You're going to have to get some space between you and your problem for a little while. And that's okay to do. But that's not a permanent answer. David put a little space between him and his pressure, but he didn't run away. You can't either. You can't really quit. By the way, let me tell you why you can't run away from your life. There are two good reasons. Reason number one is this. You can't run from life because life has this annoying tendency to follow you everywhere you go. And the worst part of your life is the part that follows you. Have you ever known someone who runs from one situation only to be in the same kind of situation a few months later or a few years later, over and over again? It's like the man who's been married five times, divorced five times, thinking about marrying the sixth time. And you ask him, well, why did you get divorced the first time? He said, well, I didn't realize that woman would be so much trouble. Gets married the second time. Why did you get divorced the second time? Well, that woman was a lot of trouble too. Gets married and divorced the third time. Why did you get divorced the third time? Lord, Pastor, you won't believe how much trouble women can be. The fifth time, the sixth time. I suspect if he marries 10 times, well, never mind. I started to say something else. I shouldn't say that. I suspect if he marries 10 times, he will always think that women are what? A lot of trouble. Now, we know differently, don't we, fellas? Fellas? Somebody better say amen. Amen. Well, the trouble is life follows you wherever you go, and the worst parts of life are the parts that follow. The second reason you can't run is this. God has this tendency to find you wherever you are. So your life has a plan. God has a purpose. He knows where you are. So what do you do rather than run? All right, now look. You're really not going to like the answer. I didn't. In fact, I struggled with this passage and studied trying to find a different answer. But the answer is this. When David wanted to run, what he actually did instead was this. He began to concentrate on his own spiritual life. And I don't like that, do you? See, when I first read this passage of Scripture, I thought I'd find something in here, some formula, some system for getting out from under the pressure, running away from the problem, or solving the issue. It's not there. Read it. But what David does is this. Instead of run away, he begins to concentrate on his own spiritual growth. Look in verse 16. Verses 1 through 15, he describes the tremendous pressure he feels, wants to run, but he says in verse 16, "But as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Look at verse 22. "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Look at the last statement in verse 23. "I will trust in you." That means I'll trust in the Lord. What's he saying? Well, the picture is this. Here's David at the end of his rope. Doesn't run, but he begins to focus on his own spiritual life. There's an implication here, by the way. The implication is that David's spiritual life had gone to pot. In the face of all the pressure he was under, he had gotten away from God. And suddenly he realizes to face the pressure, he's got to be close to God again. In fact, let me show you how he does this. He does it in two ways. Number one, he does it by instilling some discipline back in his faith. Look in verse 17. It says in verse 17, "Evening, morning, and noon, I will pray." Don't let the significance of that fail you. He's not just saying there, "I'm going to pray and keep on praying incessantly, continuously." When he says evening, morning, and noon, he's talking about putting discipline back to his faith. In the life of a Hebrew man in that day, a devout Jewish man prayed three times a day. If he was truly a devout Jewish man, he would pray in the morning, in the noon, in the evening. It was a discipline. Evidently, what had happened was that his spiritual disciplines had gone to pot. That's what happens to most of us. Most of us do the same thing when pressure hits us. I'll tell you how it happens. The first discipline that goes is your Bible study. You get under pressure, you don't read the Scripture. Then the second discipline is prayer. You stop praying. The third discipline is worship. You stop coming to church. It's nothing the church did, nothing wrong in the church. It's just that you're under so much pressure, you've let the disciplines of the faith go to pot. Then he gives you a second thing. Not only does he put discipline in his faith, but he begins to deal with a bitterness in his heart. Look in verse 22. In verse 22, he says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you." Do you know what kind of burden he's talking about? Verse 20 and 21 tell you. In verse 20 and 21, he's describing the betrayal of Ahithophel. He says in verse 20, "He, Ahithophel, has put forth his hand against those who are at peace." Says verse 21, "The words of his mouth," that's Ahithophel's mouth, "were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart." He's describing how Ahithophel has betrayed him and how bitter he feels about it. And then he says in verse 22, but cast your burden on the Lord. Now, I wish I knew some dramatic, dynamic way to explain this. I told the early crowd, I'll tell you, I can't figure out any dramatic, dynamic way to explain this. It's just that David came to the point in his life where he realized that if he didn't do something about how bitter he felt, he couldn't be close to God. In essence, what he says is this. He says, "I can't do anything about Ahithophel, so I'm going to give him to God. I'm going to cast that burden on the Lord." See, that's all some of us can do. There's nothing you can do about a mate that's been unfaithful. You can't change him. You really can't do anything about the business partner who betrayed you. There's nothing you can really do about that child who's rebelled against you. You can't change them on the inside. All you can do is cast that burden over on the Lord. Now, put all this together. Let's draw some conclusion here. David is going through a time of emotional exhaustion, and he wants to quit. He's had it. But he doesn't quit. Instead, he does an unusual thing. He begins to focus on his own spiritual life. He does what's necessary for him to get back on track with God. Well, let me ask you this question, and I'll leave you with it. That's where you are. What's necessary for you to get back on track with God? Now, David had certain things he had to do, the disciplines he had to recommit to, bitterness he had to deal with, but what about in your life? I want to suggest to you that no matter what the pressure is in your life, you cannot deal with it if you're not spiritually right with the Lord. See, the answer to this problem in your marriage is not to run away from it. The answer to the stress on your job is not necessarily to quit, but to focus again on your own spiritual life and do whatever is necessary to get back on track with Him. That's what David did. Well, let's pray together. Father, we've taken just a few moments to examine again the life of David. And I just have to say, Lord, there are things about this that I don't like. And so many times when I come to the Scripture, I'm looking for another answer. The easiest thing in the world is to run away from the pressure and the problems. And to be quite honest, Father, when I feel that pressure, the last thing in the world I want to do is draw close to You. I'm like everybody else. In my life, when I feel the pressure and the strain and the things that are happening, I'd rather quit. But Father, help me to know and help all who are here to know that the real answer is not in quitting, not in running from life, but to focus again on those things that matter the most, to do whatever is necessary to get back on track spiritually. David, a man after God's own heart, had to do that. So Father, help us to know that we do it as well, need to do it as well. I don't know what it means, Father, for some here. I'm not certain what it will take for some spiritually to get back on track with You. For some, there needs to be a renewed commitment. For others, a new decision, a new direction to become part of a new church. For some, for the very first time, to ask Christ into their heart, to be baptized. But Father, would You help us to understand that the answers in life begin in the spiritual dimension, putting things straight with You. And Father, would You let a sense of Your presence rest upon this congregation, that all who are here will examine their life and ask the question if they are right with You and do what's necessary to get right. Now, Father, in the next few moments as we sing an invitation hymn, we'll pray that Your Spirit will have His way. You do what needs to be done. Only You can speak to the heart, and only You can change people. So, Father, we give You the credit and the glory and the honor even before it happens, even now while it's happening. Let people hear Your voice. Give us the courage to respond. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.